Let me pray. I want to specifically pray about what happened in Dallas. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you as a congregation, Lord, and we just say we just love you and we praise you, and you are a God of answered prayer. And right now, Father, our brothers and our sisters and our brothers and sisters of this country, Father, those who protect this country are under assault from every direction, Father. Father, I just pray for the families of those who were injured and those who lost their life in Dallas this last week. Father, that you would comfort them. You are the God of comfort. That you would comfort them, Father, that their lives, the lives that were given, Father, would not be given in vain. But Father, what the enemy has turned for destruction, that you would turn for good, Father. That this would bring the Christians of this country together, yes, to unite, Father, and to stand against the wiles of the enemy. We just, Father, our hearts mourn with those who mourn, with the wives and the kids who lost their dads that dreadful day. Father, I pray that their tears would be dried up and their hearts would be comforted, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have not forsaken this nation. You have not turned from this nation. But yet we have turned from you, Lord. And we repent. We repent as a congregation. We repent as part of your body. We repent for turning our hearts from you. Lord, draw us back. Your word declares that no one can come unto the Father unless the Spirit draw him. Draw us back to you, Lord. Draw us back to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, you know, I actually wrote this message up. I was just going to continue. I'm doing a series on faith for those of you who are here first time. I've been doing a series on faith, and it's been going really, really well, learning some things. We talked about the words that you say, how important they are last week. That is just a great message. And by the way, I think there's some outlines on the, are there outlines back there, Carol? There's some outlines on the back. I did review that. I just didn't get a chance to email you back. But I even thought to myself as I was reading through that outline, did I say that? Man, that's good. I can't believe I said that. That was good. So those outlines are back there. And by the way, just on a second note too, I forgot, Diane texted me just before we started worship, but she'll be ministering next week. So Diane Burke will be ministering and team worship will be here doing their thing, so it's going to be really, really good, and I'll be out of town. But so anyway, back to the title of my message today is "The World Is Unraveling. What Should I Do?" Is that not the truth? I mean, it is just the world that we live in today is so different. I'm 53 years old, I think, maybe 54 this year. I don't know. You know, when you get above 18, you quit checking, right? Or maybe 21. When you're over 21, you just kind of quit checking and forget about how old you are. So, I was born in 62. So I'll be 54 this year. And the world in just, seriously, 20 short years, 30 short years, is totally, totally different than it was when I was just a kid. I don't know how it has happened so quickly. And the world for our kids today and for our young people today, it can be a fearful thing. It's an ugly place, and people are angry, and people are ugly. And I'm telling you, this world, this earthly kingdom is being shook to its very foundation. It's being shook to its very foundation. And if you don't know what to do, you'll go down with the shaking. I'm not just talking about the world itself. The world itself shaking and falling apart and being unraveled, and what's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right, and it's hate speech to say the name of Jesus. It's just, it's crazy. What is happened? But not only that, let's look at personal lives of people that we know. I heard a statistic, and correct me if I'm wrong, some of you who are involved in the heroin addiction thing, I think it's one in every three people has been touched by somebody who is a heroin addict. One in every three people. How is that even possible? It's just the whole world, and in, not just the world itself, but personal lives are unraveling before our eyes. And the thing that we have to remember as Christians, that you know what? We are not left alone to fend for ourselves. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is ready and willing to answer your prayers. Do you know what he said in I can't remember the book. It was either Numbers. I think it's in Numbers. Maybe it's in Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah. The Lord said this: concerning the work of my hands, you command me. That to me says, we've got some authority. We've got some authority that the Lord has given us that we can use or not use. And we as believers, we as Christians, should not look like the rest of the world. We should look different. We should be walking in peace. We should know who we are. We should know who we serve. When somebody slaps us across the face, you give them the other cheek. That doesn't mean that you lay down and you take abuse. That doesn't mean that you don't defend your family. Listen, I'm a concealed carrier. I carry pretty much almost every day. I practice with my weapon. If I ever got into a situation where I had to defend the life of somebody, I would not hesitate to eradicate the evil. I'm sorry. But if evil threatens me or my family or those that I love or the innocent, it is my responsibility as a leader and as a pastor to defend that person. We should stand boldly as believers. And you know what? I've often thought about this too. If I was in a situation where I didn't have my weapon with me and there was a shooter or there was a knife or a machete wielding person, how would I react? See, the one thing that we have that others don't have, that the rest of the world doesn't have, is the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus and faith in that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. So if you have somebody coming against you, will you turn and run and go to a bathroom to hide only to be executed? Or will you face that danger and use his name to defuse that situation? We have something that the world doesn't have. And we should act like that. I know this is a little more serious than I would, but it's just the times are evil in which we live. And we need to be able to walk confidently before our God. Not in fear. So as I began to just, you know, there's just people that I know that I'm close to. There's just, you know, the counseling that I do and the people that I talk to. It's just difficult for people. Stuff is just, you never would think would happen is happening. And you know how I am about the Word of God. It is everything to me. Jesus, my relationship with him, and the Word of God, there is nothing to me that is more valuable, more important. I love my family. I love my wife and my children, but the Word of God is more important to me than even those relationships. My relationship with God is number one. And men and women, if you, husbands and wives, if you make your relationship with Jesus number one and your relationship with him through the Word of God number one, all those other relationships will come right into place. If he's number one. So I as much as I love the Word of God, I know with all of this stuff that we're seeing, First off, this did not take God by surprise. He's not sitting up on the throne going, whew, didn't see that one coming. He's not saying that. And just like I said earlier, Jesus prophesied of these days. And he gave us clear instructions in the Word of God how we are to react as believers during this time. You know, the Bible is, it just blows me, I think that's why I love it so much. It just blows me away because it gives such clear instruction for life. And if we just adhere to that instruction and heed the words that are in there, you can live, even in the face of craziness, you can live an absolutely fantastic life. I'm living the dream right now. Seriously. I'm a wealthy man. I may not be materially wealthy, but I am a wealthy man in spirit. I lack for nothing. My family is healthy and strong and clear-minded and full of the Spirit of God. I mean, I'm living the dream. And the only thing I can attribute it to, God's Word. I'm not that, listen, I'll be the first to say, I am not that good of a parent. I mean, and I think every parent can probably testify to this. There are so many things that I've said to my children that I wish I could take back. Like, darn, why did I say that? You know, you think about over your life, and then you begin to think about your kids and how good they come out, and you think to yourself, I don't know how that happened. Come on. And that's, I can only attribute all that to the Word of God. So I know in my heart that as I was thinking about what happened in Dallas and thinking about the lives of people around me, I said to myself, you know what? There has got to be an answer in the Bible for it. And so I immediately, as I began, actually just yesterday morning, began to just think about the Scriptures and think about what Scripture, how does this fit in to the, you know, what's supposed to be happening this time? And I mean, the Scriptures came just like that. So let's just look at the first one. And this is something that we have in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is something that you have to constantly be reminding yourself of this right here. Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Too many times we look at the corruption that we see in government and we think that it's the people. There is a persuasive spirit that has taken over our government as it stands and the leadership of our government. And it only takes a person, a senator, a congressman, a leader who is solid in the Word of God to be able to resist the temptation of that corruption. We are living a spiritual battle right before your eyes. When people attack you, when people come against you, don't take it personal. They're attacking Jesus. They're attacking the Jesus inside of you. They're attacking the Word. They're attacking the Spirit inside of you. That there's a demonic force that sees it and knows it and wants to shut it down. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits. And I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. If the Lord would drop the veil from your eyes for an hour, and you got to look around this place and leave from here and drive in the car, and you drive in the car next to you, and suddenly somebody turns and looks at you, and they're growling with this nasty demon-looking face, you'd be amazed at what you would see. The spiritual world, the forces of darkness that are at work this very moment. And we as believers cannot just hide from it and turn our back from it like it's not happening. When you are under attack, when there's sickness in your body, when you're attacked by your spouse, when you're attacked by your family, your mom, your dad, don't look at them and come against them. Realize this is a demonic attack. And I tell you, there was one time. This was several years ago. This is when we were living in Minnesota, Leslie and I. And I was at the church I was going to. We gathered up a team of people to go down into downtown Minneapolis to just do some street evangelism. So it was just ended up being me and three women. And so we went down into, and I can be pretty bold if I want to. So I would just talk to anybody. And we walked up, me and these three girls walked up to these guys standing outside this restaurant, and I can't remember how I opened it up. I said, I think something like, "Do you believe in God?" And I'm not kidding you. This one guy turned and looked at us, and there was evil. His face looked evil. He turned, cussed at us, and I said, I have to protect people because I'm the leader. I'm like, "No trouble, dude, no trouble." We just turned around and walked. But you could see the evil personified right in his face. There was a time right here in State College. I was down in State College, and I pulled up on a job site. My guys, it was the middle of summer. My guys were working on some apartments. I have a carpentry business that I have for my income. I pastor because I love it, and I love to preach. So I had my crews down there, and I went down to visit them. And so I went up, visited my guys, and checked out the job site. Came back down. When I came back down, here comes this Hare Krishna guy. With the whole robes and the little docile of hair that they have hanging off the front of their head. You know what I'm talking about? Now, we haven't seen them in quite a while down here in State College. I don't know what happened to them, but we used to see them regularly, right? You see them two or three times. There are two or three of them walking around. Barefoot, walking with their orange robes. And so I come out of the building, and he just happened to be walking by, and he said, "Hey, can I talk to you?" Oh, man. Are you kidding me? Can you talk to me? Of course. I said, "I would love to talk to you." You know how when I'm thinking, I'm going to get this guy saved. And so I grabbed him, real light, gently on the arm. I said, "Come on, sit." There happened to be a bench right near where I was parked. I said, "Come on, let's sit down." And so we sat down together, and, I let him start. So he started in on, the whole earth, world, whatever he started in on a spiel. And I listened to him, and I kept my mouth shut. I was quiet. And I said, "Oh, that's very, very interesting." I said, "But you know what? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ." And when I said, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ," his eyes got about as big as saucers. They literally bulged out of his head. He stood, this is the honest truth, this is not a lie. He stood up, he turned around, hiked up his skirt, and he ran as fast as he could. This is the absolute truth. Ran as fast as he could down the sidewalk away from me. I sat there and I went, I just shook my head. I thought, what just happened? All I did was said the name of Jesus. That dude, he probably had 5,000 demons swirling around him at all times. And once those demons saw a believer who actually believed in the name of Jesus, it struck fear in them immediately. We've got the advantage. You've got the advantage. Did you know that? So let's let's look and see what the Bible, what are the instructions? See, whether you want to believe it or not, or whether you want to hear me talk about it or not, or whether you want to scoff and say, "Yeah, they've been saying that for years. I know. Yeah, sure, end times." We're in the end times, y'all. We are in the end times. And Jesus could come back tomorrow. I mean, whether you believe in pre-tribulation rapture or mid-tribulation rapture or post-tribulation rapture, at this point in the game, it really doesn't matter. Because you know what? Tomorrow could be your rapture. Because you could get in this car, or today could be your rapture for all that matter. You get in the car, pull out in front of somebody here in front of the church, get T-boned, lose your life, and you know what? You just got raptured. Yeah, Carol says, "Yay, I'm with you, girl. I am with you all the way. All the way I'm with you." So you know what? I mean, so whether you want to believe it or not, or whether you want to scoff at and say they've been saying it's the end times for years now, and they've been saying that since the 80s, that's fine. Any way you look at it, however long the end times are, we are in the end times. So, if we are in the end times, what kind of instructions did Jesus give to the end time people? Right? Okay, so I'm going to read you Jesus talking about this very day that we are living in. Over 2,000 years ago, he talked about this very day. And so I'm going to read that to you, and then I'm going to start again and just kind of do verse by verse. But just let me read this to you and kind of let it sink in. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Just hearing that, does that not describe to the T, to the letter, the days in which we live? I'll get to it in a minute, but I just want to just kind of opening up that last part where it says, because lawlessness abound, the love of many will grow cold. I've never seen people, kids, young kids, adults, so evil, so cold, so cold. How do people do some of the things that they do to their own children? Come on. You leave your kid in a hot car in a car seat so you can go into a bar and drink, and the kid bakes to death? Dude, how could you be so cold? Lawlessness is abounding. So let's see what Jesus says, and let's just look at verse 4 first. Because there are, I picked 7, there's probably more, but I'm picking 7 out that are pretty clear within these passages of Scripture that we should do as believers. The first one is this. Jesus said in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Don't be deceived, y'all. There's only one way that I know of to prevent you from being deceived. Did you know? Let me tell you something. There are probably hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Christians that believe, Christians that believe that Jesus is their Savior, that believe that He died on the cross for them, that He shed their blood. They believe that. But they also believe that there's many paths to heaven. Christians believe that. Do you know why they believe that? Because they're deceived. Because you know what? Sometimes the truth is so clear that it doesn't seem like it could be true. Did you know the Bible says, Jesus said this, no one comes unto the Father except through me. Did you know there is no way to heaven? A Muslim is not going to heaven. A Hare Krishna is not going to heaven. A good person does not go to heaven. You can be a good person all day long, but the Bible says if you have told a white lie, people call them white lies, a lie is a lie. Whether you call it a white lie or it's a bad lie, a lie is a lie. And if you have lied, the Bible says that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. If you are a liar, if you have said a white lie, and a white lie could be something like, if your wife comes up to you and says, honey, how do you think I look in this dress? And in your mind you think, oh, you look beautiful, honey. You have just lied. You have secured your place in the eternal lake of fire. The only way to scrub that off your record is to believe in Jesus. And if you're a liar, you're considered the same as an adulterer. If you're a liar, you're considered the same as a murderer. If you're a liar, you're considered the same as a homosexual. So don't think just because you're a liar, it's not as bad as these other sins. No, you're all of that takes you to the same place. The only way to heaven is through Jesus, period. And you know what? Sometimes I've got friends. I've got a very, very, very close friend who started out as an atheist. I've got him moving down the road. He's at least an agnostic now. But he's a very close friend of mine. And he knows I'm a pastor. He knows what I believe. We have discussions about Jesus and about God and about the Word of God all the time. But he has not committed his life. And if he dies without committing his life to Jesus Christ, one of my closest friends who I love dearly, this is hard for me to say, he will be in hell. I don't want that. But God, and can I tell you something? God doesn't want that. Jesus doesn't want that. But he has set the standard. This is the standard. But you know what? So Jesus said in the end times, don't be deceived. The only way you're going to be kept, the only way you're going to keep from being deceived is to know your Bible. You need to feed on the Word of God because there's a lot of stuff that sounds good. Do you know, actually, even to me as a pastor, even to me, it sounds good to say, well, you know what, I know they don't believe in Jesus, but you know, they're a good Muslim, they're good people, and so they're going to go to heaven. That's easy to believe. Deception, a lot of times, is easier to believe than the truth. But the only way you'll know the truth is if you read the truth, or you hear the truth, or you, maybe I'll say it this way, you feed on the truth. Whether it's by meditation, it's by reading, it's by hearing good, solid teaching from the Word of God, however you get it, you need to feed on the truth to keep from being deceived. Jesus said, in these last days, don't be deceived. The next instruction he gave is in verse 6. He says this, and you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So his next instruction was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, y'all. And I'll say, if you're only looking at the world today, if you're only looking at the chaos, if you're only looking at the murders, if you're only looking at innocent men, police officers running in to save people being shot in the back by an animal, by a demon-possessed animal. If you only are looking at that, if you just feed consistently and constantly on the news, you will be in fear. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Don't be troubled about these things. They must happen. You've got to know. Again, it goes back to you got to know who you are. What does the Bible say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? It says this, the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of power. He's given you a spirit of power, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love and of a sound mind. Or some translations say, self-discipline. The Lord has not given you a spirit of fear. And I'm telling you, it takes effort. Again, deception is easy. Fear is easy. It takes fortitude. It takes righteousness. It takes some standing in the face of adversity to believe that I don't have to be afraid. There's nothing for me to fear. Hey, as a believer, what's the worst they can do to you? Kill you. Praise the Lord, kill me. I get to go home to be with the Lord. I get out of this place. Get to check out early. We have to realize that, you know what, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So if I've been given a spirit of power, what do I have to fear? I'll use my words. I'll come against the evil. I'll use the name of Jesus. But you know, without knowing the Word of God and knowing who I am according to the Word of God, fear can creep in. And fear to the kingdom of darkness is like faith is to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Kingdom of light. Fear gives an opportunity for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in your life. We've seen it in the medical field. They tell people who are under stress, which is fear. People who are fear of what's going to happen if I don't do this or whatever. It's all fear based. There are higher instances of heart attack, of heart disease. There's higher instances of back issues. There's all sorts of stuff that comes from that. But when we walk in faith, when we access the kingdom of light because of the power that's inside of us and the words that we use, when you do that, you open up the door for God to move on your behalf. So, that's the don't be afraid, it's the second. In verse 7, it gives us the third thing to remember. It says this, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places." Nations will rise against nation. But I'm going to look at that kingdom against kingdoms in a spiritual way. And I alluded to this at the beginning of the message. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. And these two kingdoms right now are in conflict. And you are either in one kingdom or you are in the other kingdom. You here in this room are in the kingdom of light. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm sorry that I'm going to tell you this, but because you are in the kingdom of light, you have a bullseye. And it's placed right on your chest and right on your back. And there is an enemy with a bunch of fiery darts that he's going to try to sling those things into your heart. And just as a side note, the battlefield of these two kingdoms, right there, that hat rack on the top of your shoulders, that is where the battlefield is. The devil cannot get you to do anything that he can't convince you in your mind to do first. For instance, you don't go down to the Unimart to get a gallon of milk and suddenly fall into adultery. You had to have been thinking adultery before you did it. You don't suddenly go down to the Unimart to get a candy bar and murder somebody. You got to be thinking murder before you actually do it. And the devil has to deceive you into thinking that before you do it. The battlefield is in your mind. There are two kingdoms that are waging a war right now, and you are in the middle of it. whether you realize it or not, you are, whether you want to accept it or not. You could turn your back and run away. You can hide in the sand, and you can just not even think about it, but it's not going away, I'm sorry to say. So you might as well be proactive, and you might as well be, you know, I wrote this little note in my notes. You must be aware, keep your head down, and be deliberate. Do you know what I mean by be deliberate? You are faced with a series of choices every single day of your life. Every day you're faced with a series of choices. You need to be deliberate with what you choose. I will do this. I won't do that. I'm not going to lie in this situation. I don't care if it's going to make me look bad. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to, I really need, Pastor John was right last Sunday. We're talking about you waking up tomorrow morning. Pastor John was right last Sunday. I really need to get into my Bible. I'm going to make a decision this morning. I'm getting up and I'm just going to grab my coffee. I'm taking 15 minutes. I'm going to sit with my Bible. Your life today is the product of the decisions that you have made yesterday, the day before that, the day before that, the day before that. Did you know I could have been a doctor if I wanted to? I just chose not to be. Right? I could have been a pro football player. In fact, I actually wanted to be a pro football player at one point. I don't even really like football. I don't know why I wanted to be a pro football player. No, I do. I like football. I like football a lot. But, you know, I wasn't consumed by it. But, you know, eventually as I got older in time, I decided I didn't want it because I didn't want to pay the price. I didn't want to work hard to do it. And thank God, you know, it's just by the grace of God that God gets you to the place where you are. You know what I mean? Amen. All the stuff that I've done throughout my life and the bad stuff that I've done, I don't even know how I'm standing up here before you today, to be honest with you. I ought to be dead. Really? I ought to be dead. I've told you the stories where my life has been preserved several times. I just don't know how I made it through. Because God has kept me alive for such a time as this. By the grace of God. Amen. And so your life is a series of decisions. And you need to be deliberate about, you need to be thinking when you're making decisions throughout the day, how is this going to affect me in the kingdom of darkness, concerning the kingdom of darkness, or concerning the kingdom of light? And so make our decisions according. Y'all, I said at the beginning, we are in the last days. This is it. The game is coming to an end. The Lord is wrapping this thing up. These things, Jesus said, these things must be. They must be for him to come back. And so, I'll get there when I don't want to open that up right now. Okay, so the fourth thing is in verse 10. Actually, verse 9 and 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and to kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Let's just stop there for a minute. Who would have ever thought, 20, 30 years ago, who would have ever thought that the name of Jesus would be considered hate speech? Who would have ever thought, even 15 years ago, that me talking about Jesus to somebody is offensive? How? Well, it spells it out right here. It says this. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Okay, let's keep going. Let's look at the verse 10. It'll give us the next instruction that Jesus gave. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the instructions of the end times that Jesus gives is stay out of offense. I don't care what people do to you. I don't care how much they invade your safe space. I don't care how much they call you a bigot. I don't care how much they call you a Jesus freak. I don't care what they call you. It is imperative that you stay out of offense. Don't you get in unforgiveness. Don't you get in offense. You have to guard your heart against offense. Do you know they are teaching our kids on the college campuses, they're giving classes on how to be offended. Think about it. Microaggression. Who in the heck ever heard of microaggression? What stupidity is that? Microaggression? Are you kidding me? The college campuses are teaching our kids microaggression? Come on, get a thick skin, would you? Quit being a baby. We're teaching our kids how to be babies. Listen, we as believers need to look different. And we need to guard our hearts against offense. And you need to be able to defend what you believe and what you say, even if it offends. You ever notice when Jesus was teaching? Let me tell you a story about this. So Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his 70 disciples and his 12 disciples, he says to them, I'll tell you the truth. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. And they went. I didn't hear him say what he just said. That offends me. He said, I'll tell you again. Let me tell you again in case you didn't hear it the first time. Let me tell it to you again. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. And the Bible says, the next verse says this. It says, and many of those who were with him left him and returned to him no more. And so what's Jesus do? We'd think he'd say, I'm sorry for offending you. You know, like they're trying to teach us to do nowadays. And what we're teaching our kids to do. I'm sorry for offending you. I didn't mean to offend you. No, you know what he does? He goes to the 12, and he turns around and looks at them. He says, did that offend you? There's the door. If that offended you, there's the door. Jesus never minced words. If he was telling you the truth, if it offended you, that's your issue. I'm telling you, if you're hearing me say stuff that offends you, I'm telling you the truth from the Word of God, you know what? Get over it. Because you're a believer. And you're not supposed to be in offense. And if you get in defense, you will surely go by the wayside and be chewed up and spit out by this world. The moment you harbor unforgiveness, the moment you harbor offense, the moment you become so touchy and so feely that people can't talk around you because you're going to become offended, you know what you've done? You have taken yourself out of the game, you have put yourself in shackles, and you have turned the key over to the enemy. You better for everything that you're worth, you better stay out of offense and unforgiveness. It will shipwreck you just like that. Come on, you know about it. For instance, when you get mad at somebody, come on, I've been mad at somebody. I'm not perfected in this area. I get mad at somebody. I don't usually hold offense or hold unforgiveness. But you know, there's times when that stuff wants to rear its ugly head. And how much? Let me ask you a question. How much of your head, your thought life, does it consume? If you're preoccupied with somebody in the foxhole with you, how much fighting are you going to get done with the enemy coming at you? If you're arguing with this fellow soldier next to you because they said something or did something you didn't like, when the enemy is fixing to come over the hill and take the bunker, husbands and wives, I'm talking to you. How much are you going to, if you're quarreling inside this foxhole, don't you think the enemy's just going to come over? He's going to get right above you with his bayonet, and neither one of you will be living anyway. You got to stay out of offense. In these last days, it's important. And let me ask you, don't you want your life to be good? Come on, don't you want your life to be nice? And isn't it, come on, you know it. Isn't it nice when you're dwelling in unity, how sweet it is? But how good is sleep if you're arguing with somebody? How good is life when you're in the midst of a heated family argument? You know, I will say this. Men are, I think, well, I hate to categorize it this way, just say men, but I'll say it this way. My sons and I are men we can, and a lot of my male friends, men we can be, my sons and I will get in some very heated discussions. I don't call them arguments, but they'll be screaming. They'll be yelling at one another. And we'll both walk away from the argument going, or from the discussion, going, man, I won that one. But we've learned, they've learned, and I think it may be just a personality style. Men have learned. Have you ever noticed men can have a fist fight with one another and then 5 minutes later be sitting around drinking a beer and it's all good? I've not known many women that are good at that. I'm just saying. But so that doesn't mean, you know, staying out of offense and unforgiveness doesn't mean you don't disagree. It doesn't mean that you don't feel passionate about your side. My sons and I feel passionate. They feel passionate one way. I feel passionate this way. And we'll just battle one another. But when it's all said and done, we're sitting around on the couch laying around watching TV together. And it's all good. They're not mad at me. I'm not mad at them. See, it's healthy to disagree. It's healthy to have your own opinion and feel passionate about it. It's not healthy when you hold bitterness, offense, unforgiveness in your heart. Guard your heart against offense. That's number four. Number five, most importantly, let me read verse 12 to you. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And you know, Bible says, Jesus said, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? The Bible says faith worketh by love. Think about, let's put those two together. The love of, because lawlessness will abound. Do we not live in a lawless society, in a lawless world? And I'm gonna get off on politics just here for a minute. Oh man, I need to close. Okay, I just want to get real quick off on one political side here. Did you know America was founded by the laws of God and by godly principles? This country was founded. This country surely and truly was a beacon on a hill, a shining city on a hill. The world is a better place because of America. We have sent, America has sent more missionaries around the world than all of the countries combined. America was a country of laws. Started from the President of the United States, went down to every citizen of the United States. Now, because our leadership has become lawless, our country has begun to disintegrate. Because lawlessness is abounding. And when lawlessness abounds, the love of people grows cold. And you know this. You think about it. When you see what's happening in the upper tiers of our government today, just for instance, with the chief lawyer, what's her name? Not prosecuting obvious law violations by a presidential candidate and not prosecuting that person. It's complete lawlessness. When that lawlessness happens, let me ask you a question. What happened in your heart? You just got disgusted, didn't you? Your love grew cold. You just shake your head in disgust. You just think, how? If you say to yourself, if I did that, I'd be 30 years in jail. But this person does that, a leader in our government does that, and they go scot-free and are going to get promoted to the highest office in the land. I'm getting some scoffing at that. No, but a possibility. What does that do in your heart? It grows cold, doesn't it? When lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. Goes back to what I said at the beginning. You know what? How is it even possible that we are seeing how people can see be so brutal, how children can be, how children, kids, teenagers, can just randomly, for no reason at all, a person walking down the street, cold cock them. Well, cold cock means punching them in the face. For no reason at all, just because it's sport. How could you be so cold? How could your heart have lost love for mankind at all? Because lawlessness has abounded. So what we do as believers is we walk in love. You love a person. Even, do you know, I've said this before and it bears repeating probably every Sunday. Love is a decision. Love is a decision that you make. Love is not a feeling. Lust is a feeling. Love is a decision that you make. I make a decision to love you. Whether I agree with you or not, I make that decision to love you. Unforgiveness is a decision. Did you know that? Unforgiveness is not a feeling. You may not feel like unforgiving some, or you may not feel like forgiving somebody, but you need to make the decision to forgive. And the feelings will follow. Same thing with love. You need to walk in love in every area of your life. Let me just, I want to close with these last two. And verse 6 says this. I'm sorry, my sixth point, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the worlds as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Did you know with the communication, the way it is today, the gospel is being preached throughout the world? This very moment, Jesus, I have heard stories and testimonies, Jesus is appearing to people personally in the Muslim world and telling them, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He's visiting them. Jesus is coming. We need another part of living through this time, recognizing He's coming and that we need to promote the gospel and do our part. And my last thing is in verse 7. I'm sorry, my last thing is verse 7. And I'm going to have to go to Mark chapter 13. I want to close on this because this is Matthew. Mark chapter 13, verse 28 through 37. This is the final and probably the most important one. Leslie, I'll just let you bring that up for me and I'll read it off of there rather than flipping my Bible. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 28 through 37 says this. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. He's talking about us, this generation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray. There's the instruction, watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to who? All. That'd be you. watch. Watch and pray. His seventh instruction, watch and pray. Amen? Amen. Just some further reading. Ephesians chapter 6, you can put it in your notes, verses 13 through 18. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. The end of that, Ephesians 6, let me just read it to you. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll read it to you, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. I just want to get that off there for reading. Tell me if you get up there before I do, Leslie. Okay, here it is. 6:18 says this. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watch and pray. So let me capsize it, or let me put it in a capsule form for you. Don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. Recognize you're in a battle. Guard against offense. Walk in love. Send the gospel. Watch and pray. Father, we just thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for your word, that your word is true, that your word changes lives, that your word is changing our life, Father. We just, in these end times, Lord, help us to recognize who we are, first off, and that we're in a battle. Lord, help us to see things through the eyes of the Spirit rather than seeing things through the eyes of the flesh. Help us to recognize the enemy's workings and come against him with your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for your grace towards us who believe, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.